May your beef ribs be extra juicy this afternoon. Would you turn with me to Luke chapter 15, the Gospel of Luke chapter 15, page 1204. If you're using the black Bible under the seat in front of you. Jesus was a master teacher, and he loved to use parables to communicate spiritual truth, and he was so effective, and I love studying the parables that Jesus taught. Now, many of the parables of Jesus are included in all three synoptic gospels. You actually find many repeated in Matthew, Mark, Luke. However, there are also some really awesome parables that are only unique to Luke. You can only find them in the Gospel of Luke. And Luke sort of has his own, you know, exclusive parable collection. And those are the parables I want us to consider over the next several weeks. And this morning we begin with one that's perfect for Father's Day. Right here, Luke 15, verse 11. Father, we ask your blessing now as we turn our full attention to your word. Remind us, Lord, of your grace, your kindness, your love, your mercy, the abundant blessing that you pour out upon your people. Why would we ever want to leave all that you have for us? Lord, speak to us in a wonderful way, I pray this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. This is perhaps the most well-known parable of Jesus. Both Charles Dickens and Emerson called it the best short story ever written. And it is a marvelous story. Now, we know it as the parable of the prodigal son. But please understand that there are actually two sons in the story, and both sons have problems, serious issues. And then the star of the story is Dad. This amazing father. These sons are so blessed to have this man as their dad. So we're going to look at the sons and then the dad. First, let's look at the youngest son in the story. Look at verse 11. Then he, Jesus, said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. The younger son in this story would be a parent's worst nightmare. He's disrespectful. He's cold-hearted. He's self-centered. In those days, when a father died, or when a father got to a certain age and a health where he couldn't do the estate anymore, then he would divide up his estate into portions and give to his sons. The firstborn son was always given a double portion, and all the remaining sons were given a single portion. So in this case, he would have divided his portion up into three. The older brother would have gotten two, and the younger brother would have gotten one. But the dad in this story isn't dead. He's not even sick. He's healthy. And yet this younger son says, Dad, I want my portion now. So disrespectful. So rebellious. So unheard of. It's like, Dad, I don't care about you. I just care about your money. I don't want to wait any longer for you to die, Dad. I just want your stuff. Now, the typical response from a typical Jewish father in that day would be a public slap in the face in the public square, giving public scorn to his son, or a father might even hold a funeral service for his son. You're dead to me. No longer are you a part of this family for having the gall to ask such a thing. But not this dad. This dad loved his son, trusted his son, wanted to bless his son, gave his son 1/3 of his estate. Think of it. And what does this young son do? Well, he goes to a far country and he blows through it. He spends all of it. It says on prodigal living. He lived a self-indulgent life. He bought all of the new gadgets, all of the new stuff. You find out later that he actually spent dad's inheritance on prostitutes. He's the party man. He throws all the parties. He's the guy who buys all the drinks for everyone in the bars. Just blows through it. A third of his dad's inheritance estate. Look at verse 14. But when he spent all, there arose a severe famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. Nobody knew that a severe famine was coming. This young man certainly did, and he hadn't saved any money for a rainy day. He probably thought, you know, I'll blow through this money, I'll have a great time, and then I'll find a good job. But then the economy tanks, right? This young man out in a far country by himself is destitute. He ends up working for a rancher who herds pigs. Now imagine a good Jewish boy in a pig pen feeding pigs. And imagine being so desperate that you're actually tempted to steal from the pigs and eat the pods that are intended for the pigs. I mean, this guy hits rock bottom. You notice at the end of verse 16, it says, no one gave him anything. He's utterly alone. All the friends that he used to buy all the drinks for, where are they? All the friends that he had made, he's utterly alone. Now, folks, he is reaping what he has sown. He is experiencing the consequences of sin. He made a foolish decision. Galatians 6 says, do not be deceived, God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. He who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. He who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. That is a law you can't get around. You will always and only reap what you sow. If you decide to make a decision, you will have a consequence. One person said, if you cheat in practice, you'll cheat in the game. If you cheat in your head, you'll cheat on the test. You cheat on the girl. You cheat in business. You'll cheat on your mate. Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. This young man had made a foolish decision, and he's reaping what he had sown. But the story continues. Look what it says in verse 17. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise, go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you, and I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So picture this kid in a pig's pen, all muddy, desperate. just at the end of his rope. And he begins to think, man, home. Oh, I had it so good back home. Oh, Dad, remember Dad? Oh. Says, my dad took care of everyone so well in the household. Even the hired servants had it so good. And he says, you know what I'll do? I'll go home. And I'll say to my dad, I've sinned against you. I don't deserve to be your son. If you'll take me back, just take me back as a slave, Dad. Just as a servant. So he gets up and he takes the journey, and look what happens. Verse 20, he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight and am no longer worthy to be called your son. He's been rehearsing that speech all the way home, right? But father said to his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet. Bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. Completely unexpected turn of events. When Jesus told this story to the original audience, they would have gasped. Are you kidding me? Again, a typical Jewish father would have said, you're dead to me. Get lost, kid. Or at the very best, all right, I'll take you up on that deal. You can be a part of the family again as a slave, and you'll spend the next 20 to 30 years of your life paying back every dime you stole from me. But not this dad. It says this dad saw him coming from afar. When he noticed that was his son coming home, he ran to him. He poured kisses and hugs and affection. He says, Dad, I'll just be your servant. And the father says, bring the ring. Bring the robe, bring the sandals. Man, you put the ring back on, that's him establishing him once again, your son in this household. Bring the fatted calf. We're going to have a celebration. Gang, this right here is one of the best illustrations in the entire Bible of this concept called grace. Grace means unmerited favor. Grace means blessing poured out upon a person who in no way deserves it. And this dad showered that son with grace. Okay, so that's the younger son's story. Now let's look at the older son. Look at verse 25. Now his older son was in the field. And he came and drew near to the house. And he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother's come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father's killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Okay, so it says the older brother, he's out in the field. And you get the idea from the original language that he was always out in the field. This guy was a hard worker. Always out working. Doing stuff for dad. So he's nowhere to be found when there's this reunion and when this party begins. But he comes and he shows up and he hears dancing and music. And notice, he doesn't go to investigate himself. He calls for a servant. So a servant comes out. Hey, what's the deal with this? And I see the servant being so excited. Your brother's home. Your brother is home. He's safe and he's sound. Your dad is so excited. They're having a party. They're celebrating. And the older brother, the loser's back. The thief is back. Are you kidding me? Dad's throwing a party for the criminal? Zero compassion for his younger brother. I mean, he hasn't seen his brother in weeks, months, years. Doesn't even go see him. Just stays put outside. Verse 28, therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. I think that's such a beautiful verse. Just like dad ran out to receive the prodigal son, I see dad running to his oldest son and dealing with the issues of his oldest son. And he's like, son, the language says he's pleading with him. Your brother's back. We're having a celebration. Come celebrate. Verse 29, so he answered and said to his father, lo, these many years I've been serving you. I never transgressed your commandment at any time, and you never gave me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this son of yours, notice how he says that, but as soon as this son of yours came, who has devoured your livelihood with harlots, you killed the fatted calf for him. See the resentment, see the bitterness, see the anger. Oh, I've been with you all these years, Dad. Been faithful, working. You never even killed a goat for me. This son of yours comes home after wasting all of your money and you kill the fatted calf. Verse 31, and he, the father, said to him, son, you're always with me, and all that I have is yours. It was right that we should make merry and be glad, for your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. I love this so much. The dad says, son, I love you. I appreciate you. I'm always here for you. Everything of mine is yours. I care for you. Your younger brother was in serious trouble. He was dead. Now he's alive. He was so lost, now he's found. You know, it's right. It's right that we celebrate his return. You know, the younger son in this story is a flagrant sinner. Obvious sinner. I mean, just ugly, right? I mean, what he did to his dad, just out there in your face, all of his sinful expression, it's out there and it's obvious. And it's disgusting behavior that no Christian should ever pursue. But the older brother was also a sinner. And he was just a wretched sinner as the younger brother. You see, he was a different kind of sinner, and I would argue the most dangerous kind of sinner. He's a sinner dressed up in good works. He's a sinner dressed up in piety. He's a sinner dressed up in self-righteousness. He's a sinner who doesn't know he's a sinner. He's a sinner who likes to look down his nose at all the other sinners without being willing to admit his own sins. And you know, he had a strained relationship with his dad as well. One commentator said the young son had been far from the father in a distant country because of sins of passion. But the older son was separated from his father through sins of attitude. He was even further away than his younger brother, and he had not even left the farm. See, the older brother had a relationship with dad that was based entirely on good works. It was a performance-oriented thing. It was a loveless relationship. In fact, I mean, you look what he says in verse 29. Lo, these many years I've been serving you. In the Greek, it's very strong. It's actually ugly. It's like, Dad, I've slaved for you for years and years and years. Doesn't sound like he liked his job. Sounds like it's a bunch of grim duty for him rather than loving service. Dad to him is the boss. I'll work for you and you'll bless me. The older son is self-righteous. In verse 29, he says, I've never transgressed your commandment at any time. Dad, I've always been your perfect little angel. Is there such thing as a perfect little angel, Mom and Dad? Okay, so maybe he didn't blow it like the younger son where it was all out there, but I guarantee you the older son disappointed Dad many times. There were lots of mistakes that he made. But he can't see it. The older brother has zero concept of grace. He's a hardliner legalist. You do the work, you get rewarded. You mess up, you pay the price. He couldn't even compute the amount of grace that his dad was pouring out upon his younger brother. Didn't compute. What? The older brother has zero compassion, doesn't care at all about his brother. Doesn't even go in to say hi. You know what? The older brother's downright mean. Might think he's so good and all, but he's mean. This may be what the little boy had in mind when he prayed, Dear God, make all the bad people good and make all the good people nice. He may have thought he was so good, but he was ugly and mean. He was joyless. He had no joy. He doesn't go to the party. Verse 31 is so insightful. The father said to him, Son, you've always with me, and all that I have is yours. In other words, son, you could have had a feast every week. We'd have killed the fatted calf for you every week. Pick it, whatever you want, anytime. But you know what? He was too busy. He was out there working the fields. The older son. The hardworking, self-righteous, graceless, joyless, compassionless, miserable man. Every much a sinner as much as the younger brother. The story stops right there, so we don't know what happens to the older brother. I like to think that he came around, don't you? Finally, he said, oh man, yeah, I've been so wrong. But we don't know. So there's the second son. We have the story of the two sons. Now let's go again to the star of this story is Dad, don't you think? I mean, the dad in this story should wear a red cape. This is super dad. Can you find a dad like that among the human race? If only we dads could be half that dad. Right? You gather all the characteristics of the father from this story. He's wealthy. He's successful. He's a provider. He presides over a blessed household. Everyone in his house is well taken care of. Doesn't mention his wife, but she's taken care of. His sons have access to whatever they want. The servants in the household are treated better. He probably treated them like sons and daughters as well. You couldn't be a part of a better household. There's love in that household. The father loves them. There's joy in the household. I get the feeling that this dad liked to have parties. He liked to celebrate. He liked to have festivity. He'd like to see smiles on the faces of his kids. He wasn't all work and no play. He's a joyful dad. This dad is so patient. Would you have been as patient as him with a kid who takes one third of your estate away? And yet he's so patient. Never gave up. Always there. Verse 20 is so powerful. It says, when he arose and came to his father, but when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on. So the idea is, before the kid even got near town, dad was outside of town looking for him. He saw him. And then when he saw him, he starts running. And the idea is, I think that this dad, every day, either morning or night, would go outside of his town, go outside of the village, and scale the horizon in the direction in which his son had left. And every morning, looking for him to return, praying for him. His father never gave up. And then when he sees him, oh, the compassion, the forgiveness, the grace. He runs, showers him with affection, receives him warmly. Best way to describe this dad would be that of being gracious. Now, it's probably best to understand grace within the context of two other words. First word would be justice. You know what justice means? Getting exactly what you deserve. What did that younger son deserve? Nothing. He literally deserved not being a part of the family. Mercy means not getting what you deserve. Mercy. I mean, mercy given to that kid would be, yeah, okay, you can come in, but you're not going to be a son. We're going to make you a servant. That would be mercy. Grace means getting what you don't deserve. And that's what the son got. He got grace. The dad in this story is so gracious. Now, when I said, is there a dad like this in the human race? I meant that question. No, there isn't. You won't find a dad like. See, the dad in this story represents whom? Your heavenly father. Christian. This is your dad. The most beautiful household that you can be a part of. He's the provider. He's the protector. He gives you joy. He gives you peace. I mean, it's all there for you. Why would you leave it? He's the God of grace who pours blessing upon us, blessing upon blessing upon blessing upon people who don't deserve it. He's the Father who loves us, who cares for us, who's so patient with us. The God of not just second and third chances, but 100 chances, right? More, more, more. And you know what? We also have a father who says, I'll respect your decision. You want to go your own way? Go your own way. I'll let you choose. We also have a father who restores us, receives us back, always welcome. His house is always, oh, there's so many wonderful lessons for us to learn from this story as Christians. Now, I got to tell you, this parable has always been a very special parable in my life. God has used this parable in my life in ways like it's been life-changing. For those of you who don't know my testimony, I received Christ at the age of 7. At a Billy Graham crusade in Albuquerque, New Mexico. My whole family was Christian. My parents were Christians. We grew up in a beautiful Christian home, and went to a beautiful Christian church, and I knew the Lord. But when I got older, I rebelled. I went the prodigal son. I hate to admit it, but I did. For about 5 years, I went off into the world. I left my dad, my spiritual dad. And I did my thing. I had a lot of people praying for me. And eventually I came to my senses, and through various circumstances, miraculous, wonderful circumstances, the Lord got a hold of me again, and I came back to him. And during that time, I read this parable. And I read that part where it says he put a robe and a ring and sandals. And that was me, man. And it touched me. You know what? That was more powerful in my life than getting saved at the age of 7. And it left me. To think that the Father would take me back. I will tell you, to this day, it still drives me to serve him. To this day, my motivation for serving the Lord is because, oh my, the grace that he's poured out upon my life. And I promise you, if you're a prodigal son or daughter this morning, and you decide you want to come back, he won't berate you. He'll receive you back. He'll restore you. So I came back to the Lord. I'm following the Lord. And as it goes, a couple years after returning to the Lord, you know, I'm starting to be used by the Lord, and I'm doing all these things, and I started to get a little arrogant. I started to think, man, boy, was God lucky to get me. Barf, right? Oh, I'm so gifted. I'm so committed. I'm such a theologian. I've got it all together. And you know what? I started being judgmental on my brothers and sisters in Christ. I started looking down on the Christians that backslid. I had an ugly attitude. And I will tell you, let me just tell you, that type of attitude in the church is ugly. I mean, self-righteous and spiritual arrogance and the theological know-it-all attitude is very, very hurtful in the church. And you know what? In my arrogance, I said a lot of mean things to people, a lot of brothers and sisters in Christ that I looked down upon. And I would just say, you be very, very careful that you don't become like that as a Christian. And it's particularly tempting for the young 20-somethings. That's what I was. And you know what? I had young man's disease. That's what I call it. There's a lot of young 20-something Christians who just think they got it all together. See, you haven't lived life long enough to know that you don't know anything. And as you mature in Christ, you become humble. And you become gracious. So that's how I was. I was this know-it-all little punk running around thinking I was great. And you know, I read this parable. And as I'm reading this parable, one day it's clear. As clear as can be, the Spirit said, you're the older son. And it cut me. And I said, you know what? You're right. And I repented of that, and I came back to the Lord. And it was almost like a second coming back. This time for an entirely different reason. Oh, yes, you think I love this parable? It's changed my life. How God has been so gracious to me, and I promise you he'll be gracious to you. There's a lot of lessons. Hey, don't leave the farm. My brother, my sister in Christ, maybe you're thinking about it. Maybe you're thinking, oh, I'm going to go do my thing, sow my wild oats or whatever it is. You've got it so good in the household of God. The world will tempt you and all of these things. Man, it'll lead to the pig's pen. Don't leave the household of God. If you're here this morning as a Christian, and you're right now, you're playing the role of the prodigal son, and you even think, I don't even know if the Lord would take me. He will. He took me. He's taken worse. But you need to come back to him. Maybe you are playing the role of the older brother right now, and you're kind of this self-righteous, smug little person. Maybe you need to understand how actually that's pretty ugly. And you need to repent of that and come back and ask the Lord to give you humility. Maybe you're the dad. Maybe you're a dad this morning and you have prodigal sons and daughters and you don't ever give up on them. Keep praying for them. Go out to the horizon every morning. Cry out to God. Don't ever lose hope. Amen? Let's bow our heads. Let's close it right there. Father, I thank you for this beautiful story, a story that we've heard so many times, and yet a story with lessons that change lives forever. I thank you for your grace. I thank you, Lord, that you never give up on us. I thank you for your patience. You're the star. We love you. We so appreciate you. And I pray, Father, as we live out our lives here, we'd be mindful of your goodness every day. And it would drive us, it would motivate us to live life in a way that pleases you. And Lord, that you would make us gracious every day to other people because you've been gracious to us. Now, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want to call any Christian here this morning who's wandered away. I want to call you back. I want you to have a moment right now to come back. Come back to the Lord. If you're playing that prodigal, and you come back. He will receive you. And if that's you, I just want you to pray this prayer with me. Just in the quietness of your heart, just cry out to God. Say, Father, I want to come back. I don't know if I can come back. I don't know if I have the strength, but I want to. I want to come back. And I'll take that first step. Forgive me, Father, for all that I've done. Forgive me for neglecting you, for doing my own thing. How could I leave such a good household? Right now, I come back. Receive me back. Put that ring on. Restore me. Take hold of my life. Motivate me for the rest of my life by your grace. Use my life for your glory. Help me to be gracious to others. What a marvelous thing to be able to call you Father. We bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to stand and we're going to sing this last song together. And if you return to the Lord, or maybe you've never come to the Lord in the first place, maybe you don't know what that means, we'd love to be available with you, for you, right up here in the front, to answer questions, to pray with you, to pray for you. But let's sing this last song together.